You heard the reading, and maybe you thought, oh yes, famous passage, quite straightforward. Two men build houses, one on a rock and the other on sand. Along comes heavy rain. House on rock is fine, house on sand collapses. Yeah, we all understand that. It's fairly obvious. Well, I wonder what you do understand by Jesus' little parable. The houses are clearly a metaphor for two different ways of living your life. But what exactly are those two different ways of living your life? I have a suspicion that if we asked different Christians that question, at least off the cuff, we might get some very different answers, quite likely depending on which kind of church they'd spent most of their life in. And so often with Jesus, the picture or the story is easy. It seems obvious. But what exactly it refers to, that's a bit more slippery. Actually, what we can say is that Jesus is certainly being very serious. The passage itself, in fact, gives us a clue, a fairly hefty clue. Who does he say is like the man building his house on the rock? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Okay, so it's all about obeying the teaching or words of Jesus. Which words? Which teaching? Well, you'll notice that this little passage is the very last bit of the Sermon on the Mount, just as this is the last in the series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount in church. So that's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. So when Jesus says these words, he must mean exactly those three chapters. So if you want to know what's involved in having your house built on a rock, I need to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount. How long have you got? Seriously, I've got a commentary that says you should read this passage before studying the sermon. Maybe you've sat through all the sermons in this series and you remember them all anyway. Maybe. I thought it might be appropriate, though, to talk about a few aspects of the sermon, which I hope won't just be repeating what other people have said. To make it easier to follow and perhaps even remember, I'll call it Where's Jesus Coming From? And I've got three answers to that question. From below, from above, and from beyond. Below, above, and beyond. So, how's the Sermon on the Mount from below? Well, what's the most ordinary, everyday, humble kind of teaching in the Old Testament that Jesus' hearers will be familiar with? I'd say the wisdom books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, lots of advice in them on how to behave in ordinary everyday life. You'll find some nice images and turns of phrase, but it's mostly fairly uncontroversial, predictable perhaps even, but not like that with the Sermon on the Mount, not at all. There's plenty on ordinary everyday life. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Don't give what's holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Jesus uses common situations, well, common for people of his time, I guess. What if someone takes you to court for an item of your property? What if an enemy soldier grabs you to do a bit of unpaid labor? Or what sort of land to build your house on? But in these examples, the point Jesus is making is hardly ever conventional or predictable. Conventional wisdom says avoid soldiers like the plague, and if you can't, get away as soon as you can. Conventional wisdom says don't be a pushover in court. And of course, most famously, the series of statements at the start of the Sermon on the Mount about which people have got life sorted out for themselves. You know, blessed are the X, Y, and Z people. Well, the Old Testament has plenty of blessed statements like that, especially Psalms and Proverbs. It's a familiar enough idea to Jesus' hearers. But what Jesus does with them is anything but. I sometimes think you could almost rephrase them as blessed are the do-gooders, blessed are the soft in the head, blessed are the losers. But to read them in church, maybe, and perhaps you think, yes, all right, I suppose. But read them well away from church, and you've got something dangerously subversive. And I don't just mean subversive of the world out there. Yes, that as well. I mean subversive of yourself. So, wisdom from below, but with a sting in its tail. Next, the voice from above. When Matthew showed us Jesus teaching on a mountain, he expected his readers to think of Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. So Jesus is the new Moses, bringing God's law to us directly. He's also like the prophets, bringing God's messages to his people. But there's one big difference. Jesus never says, "Thus saith the Lord." He never quotes God as if God were someone else. His line here in the sermon, as in other places, is more, "You've heard it said, but I'm telling you." In other words, Jesus quotes the Old Testament law, but then speaks as if he has the authority to issue a revised edition. No wonder our passage and the whole sermon finishes as it does in verses 28 and 29. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. The sermon doesn't sound like Old Testament law very much, or any other kind of law, really. But there's no mistaking where that voice is coming from. So, after the voice from below and the voice from above, we come to the voice from beyond. And I think that's perhaps the hardest bit. Well, hardest for me to explain. So, where's beyond? You know how the Old Testament prophets often give us imaginary scenes. maybe they're scenes from the future. Maybe they're allegory or parable or something like that. And think of all those statements of blessed people in chapter 5. An unlikely collection. Those who mourn. The meek. The merciful, and so on. Jesus' audience wouldn't have looked around them and suddenly noticed loads of people like that and thought to themselves, "Oh, I hadn't noticed before. They really are happy or blessed when you look at them carefully." No, nothing of the sort. Jesus is taking prophecies, particularly from Isaiah, and saying the kingdom in which they will be true is starting any time now. Maybe it's still mainly a glimpse into the future beyond this life. The sermon is part of Jesus' announcement of the kingdom. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other gospels call it the kingdom of God. Same thing. In this kingdom, all these people are or will be blessed or happy. And if you think I've been a bit vague as to whether it's now or future, well, look at those same statements, Beatitudes we call them. Notice how Jesus moves back and forth between present and future. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. And so on, right through the list. So, to sum up, we have something that looks like Old Testament wisdom writing, that might strike many people then as well as now as bonkers. We have a new take on the Old Testament law. Yes, there are do's and don'ts, but the main emphasis is on the state of mind of the people who do or don't. Jesus is concerned about what sort of people we are, what our intentions are behind what we actually do. And we have some hazy glimpses into the future where it's not always clear what's future and what's present. And maybe you're wondering after that what all this has to do with the two house builders we started out with. Jesus said, the wise man who built his house on a rock is like someone who hears these words of his and acts on them. That's all very well. Quite a bit of the sermon, though, isn't exactly instructions you can follow. Blessed are those who mourn is not a command you can obey. It's a statement of the way things are in God's new kingdom. We are called to announce this kingdom, and as far as the Sermon on the Mount is concerned, the way to do that must be to model the kingdom. To get on with comforting those who mourn now, maybe to model being merciful, for instance, to the soldier from the occupying enemy army Jesus referred to. Being merciful is a big thing in Matthew's gospel. And blessed are the pure in heart. Again, on the face of it, that's not a command for you to obey, for us to obey at all. But so much of the rest of the sermon is about being pure in heart. Jesus takes the law of Moses and translates it into the world of his own day. And purity of heart is at the center of what he's on about here. And we have to do that too. But there's no Google Translate to get us from the first century to the 21st century. We have to work it out ourselves. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Amen.
Thanks, Peter. That's really helpful. Let's take a moment to reflect on what Peter said, and then we're going to pray for a moment before we go to Trevor and Rosie, your leaders, and some songs.